we turn to the Word of God. We don't turn to our feelings about certain things. We turn to the Word of God and we say, well, who is God? And that's, all those songs are like pointing to scriptures that we see all throughout the scriptures, just how God is loving. He's faithful, and he's our strong tower in the midst of trouble. And so, so what's interesting is I've been studying this psalm. We're in Psalm 90 tonight. So if you want to turn there, but listen, we're also going to be turning over to like Numbers 14. So put a finger there or a bookmark or something, just because there's longer passages, and I was discussing it with Gabe that maybe I don't want you to zone out if I'm reading a slightly longer passage. So if I get you ready ahead of time, then you'll be over there and just kind of look at it with me. But this has been several weeks of me just preparing for Psalm 90. And Psalm 90, one of the things that comes to light is that our worldview, how we view the things that are going on in our lives, you know, our worldview dictates how we're going to look at the events that happen around us. Now, I wrote that down weeks ago when I was thinking about it. And it's like, and then we have this accident over here. But it really does. It really says, you know, if we believe that God is in control, we believe that there's a purpose in all the things that happen. We may not understand them, but those things happen around us. And even so, the things that happen around us and in our lives, our worldview is going to dictate how we look at those things. And it also dictates our hope for the future. Are we hopeful people? If this is all there is, right, and we're going to just live for ourselves for the next however long, and I'm out after that, my worldview, I don't even know what you would be living for. Like, more stuff for me, it just makes no sense. I don't think anybody lives with that mentality. You know, why would you care about the next generation if you're just going to go off into oblivion, right? But if God is in control, and he's revealed himself to us, then we listen to him, and we have purpose, and we can know our future. And so those are the things that I've just been thinking about. Psalm 90 is a psalm that's written by Moses. And it's one of several songs that we have that Moses, but it's the only psalm, so it's the oldest psalm that we have. I'm trying to do psalm and song differently. But there's a couple, right? As soon as the Red Sea and they defeat Pharaoh's armies, we have Exodus 15. There's a song there he sings about the triumphant God. And then in Deuteronomy 32, he's giving some more before they go into the promised land, and he's giving them something. I'm going to quote a little bit of that later. But in Deuteronomy 33, he gives blessings. So they kind of say those might be songs as well. Brad, several weeks ago, talked about just the breakdown of the different psalms. And the book of Psalms is broken down into five books. And those five books, they all have what seems to be a distinct theme. And so like book one matches to, say, the first five books of the Bible. So we've got book one would be Genesis, book two of Psalms would be Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So Psalm 90 is the beginning of book four. Everybody still with me? Okay. Oh, well, look, hey. Things I don't even know are happening behind me. Okay, wonderful. There you go, Psalm 90. And so that tends to, so the themes inside of the Psalms, so the 90 through 106, they kind of have these themes, okay? They're like, God is creator, he's sustainer, he's the provider, he's always faithful. We even see the judgments of God in there. And so much of those same things we see in the book of Numbers, okay? So I think it's important that Moses wrote this psalm and that we understand the context of what has happened in Numbers by the time we get to the point where Moses writes this psalm. So I'm going to kind of do a quick overview of that, and that's why we need to go to Numbers at one point. So if we pick up the story of Numbers, we've been through Exodus, we made it there, we're still at the Mount Sinai, everyone's still there, Leviticus happens, given the laws, and they still haven't left Mount Sinai, and they're getting ready to move at the beginning of Numbers, okay? So a census is taken, and it tells how the people are going to encamp around the tabernacle, counts everybody up. Tabernacle is going to be at the center of the camp. Everybody's going to be around it. And then God talks about some purity laws as you begin to go, and there's kind of this It's laid out in an order to emphasize that the camp should be make every effort to remain pure if God's going to be a part of them, if he's going to go in with them. So they move out, and so the people begin to move out, and we kind of get, they instantly start complaining. And the complaining is so bad that they're even complaining against, even Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister, are complaining, if you could imagine that happening. So that all goes on, lots of things happen, and we get to Numbers 13. See, that's a really quick overview. We get to Numbers 13, and they arrive at the wilderness of Paran, and God tells Moses to send out the 12 spies so they go into the land. So they go out into the land. After 40 days, most of us know this, the spies come back. 10 of them say they're convinced there's no way we're going to be able to, we're like ants to these people. We're going to go in there and they're going to wipe us out. And this is why we need to go to Numbers 14. I hope everybody has their fingers there. So Numbers 14, verse 6, two spies come back and say, and Caleb and Joshua, and they believe God, they believe God's going to take care of them. And listen to what they say when they talk to the people. It says, verse 6 says, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, really distressed, right? They tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, what an amazing statement that is. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. If God delights in you, right? He's told them he's going to give them the land. A land which flows with milk and honey. And milk and honey is, staples. Like, you're not going to have to worry about food. It's basically saying you're going to be set up. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. This is wonderful, for they are our bread. They're going to be as easy to defeat as eating bread. How easy would that be? So their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So what an amazing thing. This is what they say. So this is told to the people. Think about all the things that you need to know. Their protection's gone. They're like, they've got no protection, and the Lord is with us, and God delights in us. He's going to give us this land. And their faith is just amazing at this point, but the people rebel. They go, no, we're not going to do it. They pick leaders to take them back. They want to pick leaders and go back into slavery, back to Egypt. And it's at this point where Moses has to intercede for Israel and before God, and God gives this generation what they want. That this generation that did not want to go in, you know, he says they're going to wander in the wilderness 1 year for every day that they spied out the land. So 40 years, they're going to wander. And so it just keeps going on from there. The people continue to rebel. Moses ends up striking the rock. By the time I think we get to Numbers 20, and he misrepresents God to the people and loses his opportunity to enter the promised land. And we also see in Numbers 20, we see the death of Miriam and Aaron. And they had been sent into, so they've been in the wilderness for 40 years. And the final chapters speak of that last year in the wilderness. And at this point is when Moses writes Psalm 90. It's what believed. Okay. So the context is crucial when you think about all that he's gone through. And then he talks about the things he talks about. And, he had seen the righteousness of God really close, the faithfulness of God, provisions of God, the wrath of God he had seen. And so in many ways, stuff we've never even seen. And so God tells us this is inspired. That's the other thing you think about, that the Spirit is inspiring Moses to talk about these things and tell us. And so let's read. I'm going to read all the way through Psalm 90. So we're in Psalm 90, and then we'll go back and we'll kind of work our way through it. Psalm 90 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So let's go back to verse 1. He begins this psalm with Lord. He just starts it with Lord. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. And the psalm begins with the word. The word for Lord is Adonai. So Adonai emphasizes God's supremacy and authority and rulership over all things. So Moses had seen that, right? He had seen God in that role. He'd seen God do those things. So he knows the Lord, and he knows he's worthy of praise. He'd been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And we remember when, if you remember back to when we started at Mount Sinai, Moses said, if we go in, I don't want to go unless you go with us. That was one of the things that Moses said. Moses didn't want to go. Can you imagine? I was just thinking about the wilderness wanderings, like what that must be. I think we give the Israelites a lot of grief. But could you imagine? This is just me, but can you imagine people? I don't like to camp necessarily, but now they're picking up and they're going, like they're picking up and they're walking, and I'm thinking, boy, there was probably a lot of grumbling in people's hearts about having to pick up and move these places, and God saying, go here, and now we go there. So that had to be an attitude that was in all these people, and God knew those things, right? So the wilderness wanderings, no permanent dwellings. They had no dwellings to go with. There's no shelter, and they could only depend upon God to be their shelter as they move out. So in a literal sense, God was their only dwelling place while they were moving out in those 40 years. So dwelling place here, this word has means a refuge, a shelter from danger or hardship. It's a habitation, so a place of rest and safety. And so when Moses was talking to the people before they go into the promised land, after the 40 years, he says this in Deuteronomy 30:33. He says, the eternal God is your refuge. He's telling them, he's encouraging them. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say destroy. That's what he says as they're going out. So this was his mindset. So God being the refuge in one sense, but God is omnipresent. Okay, the Bible teaches us that no matter where we go, no matter what's going on, we're surrounded by the presence of God. God's here with us right now. We're in his presence. You cannot escape him. Psalm 139:7-10 is a famous section. I'll just read it. It says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So technically, everywhere we go, every time that do anything, the Lord is with us. So are we living with an awareness that God is with us as we move out? Is his presence aware to us? You know, fleshly living, prioritizing the things of this life will not produce Godward thoughts. It's just not going to happen, right? So even when we have been made alive by God, so the Spirit comes and dwells us, a lot of times we struggle to say, hey, God is with me, you know, God's presence is here. It takes reflection. The Bible tells us it takes reflection for us to stop and think on him. Psalm 46:10, we all know these verses. I mean, the Bible just continues to reiterate the same things to us, but be still and know that I am God. There's a sense in which we need to stop to be able to recognize that God is with us. And then he says this, when we spend that time, Psalm 16 tells us, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So there's a great benefit. Dwelling with God is where we're going to find this great joy. So dwelling place also speaks to when this stable foundation, dependable, eternal foundation. We sang songs today that God was, you were not a God created, you were before time began. All these things, we sang those tonight. So it's really easy to rest in somebody who is there, we know is a firm foundation. And dwelling place also speaks to the faithfulness of God throughout every generation. I love when we sing old hymns. And one of the reasons why I love singing old hymns is because it allows us to connect to some insights that we get that God was working on people's hearts back in the day, right? Old hymns, sometimes they're so rich theologically, and you're like, oh my goodness, they saw God in a completely different way than I did. They were close to the Lord. And that's one of the reasons. And that just shows us that God has been faithful. He's continuing to work on people's hearts through every generation, and we see the faithfulness of God. You know, so he was doing amazing and glorious works in the lives of previous believers, and now he's doing the same thing. So from generation to generation, we can rest in and find strength in the fact that God continues to show up every time. He's showing up. Psalm 119:90 gives us that truth, that your faithfulness, God's faithfulness, we sung about it tonight, endures to all generations. Think about these songs we sing. Sorry, but it's just, the songs don't write the scripture. The scriptures were pulled from the songs. So when we sing, we're like, oh my, this is truth that's coming. So how does God, I think about this, how does God end up becoming our dwelling place? How are we keeping our minds on him? So one of the things I think about with a dwelling place, I think about us resting in him. So we're not going to rely upon our own efforts. And so if we're not going to rely upon our own efforts, we've got to spend a life that is studying the word and being before the Lord in prayer. I mean, how else is it going to happen? We're going to be regularly in those times. He makes a comment here that he was our, he's been with all of them. So there's an hour. So there's a sense in which we encourage one another, you know, coming to church. We have that. This fellowship that we have together is helping us to remain in the dwelling place of the Lord, you know, together as a group. So Bible studies, I'm making home fellowships, you know, Brad, everybody should blow up at Brad's house, just fellowship there. Everybody's going to go to his place. So this Friday, be ready, Cindy. So, but I mean, that's, we've got those things. We've got home fellowships, we've got Bible studies, we've got men's groups. All these things are opportunities for us to continue to grow and commune together and love one another and struggle together in difficult times. Jesus emphasized this. I was thinking, when we think about just the dwelling place, in John 15, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, so God's glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So abiding in him, knowing his word, you know, God gets glory when we're abiding in him. It's amazing. So there's this great benefit of abiding, dwelling with him, and we have this sweet place with the Lord. So for Moses, even in the wilderness, right, God had not been absent. He knew that God was faithful, and that's what he's talking about when he says, you have been our dwelling place from generation to generation. Verse 2, he says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You know, one of the most devious things about the evolutionary thought is it tries to take the glory that's due God away and give to some creative process, you know, that takes away the creative process and gives it to random chance. So God is worthy of glory and praise, and evolution says, no, there's nobody doing this. That's devious to me. God's worthy of praise, and his creative work shows it. And so to take what he spoke into existence and attribute it to an accident is diabolical. So Moses acknowledges God as the creator. He sees it. He sees everything around him, and he's worthy of recognition. And when you think about mountains for Israel, mountains speak of stability and strength. And so he's looking at these mountains. They're wandering in the wilderness. They see these things. But it also speaks of the place where heaven and earth meet, right? And the place where God meets man was up on the mountain. You know, we have that kind of imagery there. And he says, before that even needed to be, you were God. From everlasting to everlasting, you were God. Before humanity was formed, God was. And so, from everlasting to everlasting is an interesting statement. So the word means vanishing point. So this is a fun thing for us to do. Don't lose me here, but go back as far as you possibly can in your thoughts. So we think back, and we go, oh, let's see, go back 1,000 years, go back maybe 100,000 years, 4 billion years. We go back and we go back, and to some point you go, I can't think any more back. That's the vanishing point, right? That's where you just go, I don't know. God was there. And then it means the same thing moving into the future, that same vanishing point. So we can't comprehend it, that God was from everlasting to everlasting. Truly amazing. So there was never a time that God didn't exist, and there isn't a time moving forward that God's not going to exist. Isaiah 40:28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." He's from everlasting, and he is God, the everlasting creator. Verse 3 says, "You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O child of men.'" Destruction here, this word in Hebrew, is dust. So he's saying, literally, God turns us to dust, is what he's saying. Genesis 3:19, we know, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." We are dust. But God is the righteous judge of our souls. You know, Ezekiel 18:20 tells us, "The soul who sins shall die." And so the wages of sin is death. I'm telling you people everything you already know. But we have these things. God knows the years of our lives to the exact day. And so Psalm 139:16 says, he knows everything about us. Psalm 139:16, "Your eyes saw my substance before yet being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." It's making a huge statement here. We go to dust. We go back to dust because of sin. But when we are in Christ, death loses its sting. It's something we need to dwell on. So we're going to keep moving on, but we're going to get back to that. It says, verse 4, he says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." So one of the other aspects that we know about God, one of the other attributes of God is outside of time. So when we look at time, he's not affected by time like we are. We get old, we struggle, we fall apart. God's perspective is completely different. Moses met God at the burning bush. I think about this, and God declared to him he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was like 400, 600 years earlier, right? And God, so Moses is like, wait a minute, you were there at, okay. So he's now getting a sense of the awesomeness of who God is, that this God is outside of time. And we know that God is outside of time because we get all of this prophecy. Prophecy tells us God's outside of time. He's telling us what's happening before it even happens, right? There are over 300 different details of times, places, events, and dates that spoke of Jesus' life and death through all these prophets that came in the Old Testament. God's telling all the things that are going to happen in the future. And our God is outside of time, and so he's a safe refuge because he knows what's happening. He knows what's going to go on. The one who knows the beginning from the end is the one we can dwell in. He's not in a rush to get things done, and he doesn't need to be in a rush. He is accomplishing his plans on his timetable. 1,000 years to God is like a watch in the night, he says. You know, a watch in the night. It's like when nights were broken up into several times, people would have to, you take 2 hours, you're on watch, you're on watch, you're on watch. 1,000 years is like that to God. So where people might take that, so just a couple hours to God. Verse 5, he says, "You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers." This is like all speaking to how time just goes away. Time passes before we know it. It's really a picture of like what life is like for men and women. People are carried away like a flood, right? They're here and then they're gone before you know it, like a sleep. I was thinking about sleep. Like we fall asleep, we wake up the next morning and the day, like suddenly we're like, oh, hey, it's day again, right? That's a sleep. It just happens. It just passes. Just appear one day and the next it's over. Or we're like grass that grows up, flourishes, and is cut down and withers. That's life, right? When you're young, you're flourishing, you're growing up fast. In the end, you're withering and you're going away. That's the life of grass, like we are. How quickly it comes and goes, right? Moses, if you think about Moses, he would have been acquainted with a lot of death. All of those people dying before 40 years of burying people. It must have been people dying constantly. And watching the frailty of life, he could see it. And seeing the frailty of life on a daily basis, people just going, seeing everyone passing away, would have really impacted on Moses. Verse 7 says, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh." So when you think about what happened, disobedience led to the 40 years of wandering, and God's discipline, God's wrath, his anger was poured out on the rebellion that led them into the wilderness. Now let's go back to Numbers. We're going to go back to Numbers 14 again. I want you to see what God has to say. Numbers 14, 26, we're going to look at. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying," this is verse 26, did I say that? "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until the carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection." "I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die." And we think about this sin was blatant. You know, they were going against God. Moses, you could see the blatant sin that was going on, but there was also secret sins that Moses is saying, you see it. Our hearts are laid bare. For me and you, our hearts are laid bare before God. We're really good at hiding sin from other people in the church, in our own life, people we come around. But God sees everything. I heard I'm sure you've all heard illustrations over the years about how would you like to have your thought life projected up on a screen just for one day, and then people would really find out what a terrible person you are. I wouldn't want that done in my life. God, this is the amazing, gracious, wonderful part. God does know our thought life, and he still loves us and cares for us. And so his loving discipline, when God disciplines us, God does things in our life, sends us through something. This is all meant to drive us to repentance. That's what God wants to happen in our life. And we need God to help penetrate those areas of our life where our hearts, sort of discover those secret things that we don't really know or we don't want to make aware to others. That's where we need God. And Moses is saying, you know that stuff. You know that. Verse 10 says, "The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." Moses lived 120 years, but here he's saying, he's seeing people who, he had even seen people, we've seen people live much longer, but it's beginning to shrink. Lifespans were beginning to decrease. And he's seeing all this, saying they're only living 70 or 80 years. He sounds a lot like Jacob when Jacob was talking to Pharaoh. Jacob said that the days, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. So he's like, life is rough. That's what he's talking about. And we sometimes place our hope in retirement, that we're going to have this amazing time when we get to the end of our life. But when we get old, you're too old and sick to kind of deal with some of that stuff, you know, and that's what happens in a fallen world. All of this at the beginning of this is just Moses just tracking how rough life is and how it just withers us away. And then we get to verse 11. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses is saying at the beginning of that in verse 11, you know, are people able to recognize the connection between the shortness of their days and the judgment of God on sin? Are they seeing that? You know, God hates sin. Are we really able to comprehend the hatred God has for sin? God's going to deal with sin. God dealt with sin for those who put their faith in Christ on the cross. That's where he poured out his wrath. But for those who don't put their faith in Christ, they're going to have to deal with the wrath of God. And we have this combination of the shortness of life, and we have the wrath of God towards sin, the fear of the Lord driving us toward obedience and not to take sin lightly in our lives. That's what we're seeing here. Then he comes to probably one of the most famous verses of the Bible. He asks God to teach them to number their days that they may gain a heart of wisdom. So numbering our days is simply just remembering that life is short and that you and I, we're going to die, right? It could happen. It's so quick. He's already taken us through, so we need to number our days. And there's wisdom that comes from periodically realizing how short our lives are, as much as we may not like it, pondering our own death at any moment. I had a coworker, and I was talking to her about this, and I got to the point, I was trying to share the gospel with her, and I made a comment to her about, so do you know where you'd spend eternity? She goes, oh, I don't want to talk about this. I don't like to think about dying. And I was like, you know, it's foolish not to prepare for something that all of us, you know, 100% of the people are going to die. I mean, that's what's happening, unless the Lord return. So, you know, we should be people who use the time that God has given us wisely. And so what's the criteria of a well-lived life, right? I think Paul gives us a great example in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8. He says, for I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's getting near the end of his life, and he's saying these things. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. He's a righteous judge. He knows that if he's put his faith in Jesus Christ, it's all been taken care of. The righteous judge is going to give him a crown. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So a heart of wisdom is going to begin for all of us with a fear of the Lord. This fear takes you on a path that ends at Christ, ultimately ends at Christ. And along the way, we begin to grasp that God is this righteous judge. He's going to take care of these things. That our sin needs to be dealt with. So that's where our minds go. Sin needs to be dealt with, and only Christ was able to take the sacrifice for our sin. And when we trust in Christ, you know, we'll be saved from the wrath of God. It's amazing. So once we're in Christ, our whole perspective changes. Like 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this. 2 Corinthians 4, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Think about what Paul just said there. All of the things that Paul had been through in his life, and he said this temporary light affliction, beatings, stuff none of us have ever been through. And he said, that's just a light affliction. Doesn't even compare to the eternal glories that are to come. Momentary afflictions. So this is what happens when we rest in the Lord, right? We're living life. We're still living life here, but what is a heart of wisdom? You know, we're seeking out this heart of wisdom as we number our days. So now we say, well, what's a heart of wisdom? And a heart of wisdom is going to recognize that God is that righteous judge, and we're going to stand before him one day. And Jesus tells us a heart of wisdom seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's another piece of it. And a heart of wisdom values the opportunities to serve God and realizes that time to serve him is short. And so that's we have examples of it, right? Queen Esther, you know, she was there for a time such as this. She was like, oh, my life may be short, but this is for the Lord. My life is for the Lord. So our lives matter. They have purpose. We learn that in Christ, that our lives have purpose, and we don't want to waste the resources that God has given us, waste these lives, so we learn to number our days. Verse 13 says, return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servant. We've seen Moses calling upon the Lord again, and this time he's calling out to the Lord, and he says, Jehovah. So this is the covenant-keeping. So he turns it, and he says, the covenant-keeping name of God is the one he's calling upon because of his faithfulness. So he says that here. And the people of Israel, he wants him to be faithful to the promise they had made to his people. And this is kind of the pivot point in the psalm, right? We're seeing this, though we saw the frailty of man. The whole psalm has been about the frailty of man, how brief life is, and God's righteous anger against sin, and begins to call upon God's compassion after that. Like, I understand who you are, God. Now he's calling upon his compassion. He says, turn back, O Lord. That's what he's saying. Turn back. How long? I want you to turn back from your judgment. There's a plea based on not their own goodness. He doesn't say, hey, we've seen enough. We've done enough. We're really good people. But he says, Lord, it's only about your goodness. It's only about your compassion. And he says, I need your compassion, God. So God, you have promised. You remain faithful. How long are we going to have to remain in this? So in the middle of discipline, all we can do is call upon God's mercy, his compassion, for him to show compassion and mercy to us. But the beautiful thing about God is that he is someone who is a restorer. And although our disobedience leads to separation, our God is faithful. He even helps drive our repentance, right? The Holy Spirit brings conviction. So God is intertwined in even our repentance to help us feel the weightiness of sin. The issue is if we don't listen to the Holy Spirit and we don't take that seriously, and we don't think about the weightiness of our sin, we begin to not want to repent of those things. But the Lord is faithful and just. So when we do repent, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beautiful stuff. So verse 14 says, oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. A.W. Tozer said this, the man who has God as for his treasure has all things in one. So if we make God our treasure, we have everything, right? How often do we underappreciate the mercy of God, right? It's almost like feel like God's obligated to show us mercy, but God is not obligated to show us mercy. And this is Moses, who is inspired by God. God saying, this is what I want you to do. This is an inspired message. And the first, he says, satisfy us. God desires for us to be satisfied in him. That's what he wants us to do. Be satisfied in him. Paul had learned to be content in all circumstances, so he was finding satisfaction in him. And this isn't about circumstances. So that's our, Paul had horrible circumstances, and he was content. Moses was wandering in the wilderness, and he's calling out to satisfy us. We want to be satisfied. So we're not going to be satisfied if we're looking to the things of the world. Our satisfaction is only going to come from God. And so when we look at Moses' life in Exodus 33, he wanted God to show him his glory, right? That was one of the things he said. He had tasted him, and he wanted more of it. That's what he wanted. David wrote in Psalm 27, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He had tasted of God. He had been close to God, and it rejuvenated his heart. Paul says in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He wanted to know Jesus more and more. That's what ends up happening. These are all hearts who had tasted of the goodness of God and they wanted more. So if we're not, you know, we're talking about dwelling. We're talking about dwelling with the Lord, being in that place, communing with the Lord. He's calling upon us. That's where we want to be so that we can taste and we'll want it even more. Jesus says in John 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is saying, I'm going to take care of everything. You come to me, and all of these things are going to be taken care of. You will be satisfied in me, and God desires for us to find our satisfaction and rest. So he says, satisfy us, and then he says, in the morning. And this is where we start the day, every day, unless you guys think we all start in the morning, right? So our day is going to be filled. Why do we need it in the morning? Because our day is going to be filled with the struggles and the turmoil. And we're like grass that's here today and it fades away. And we're seeing this consequences of sin every place that we go into, every place. So we need God in the morning so we can fight against the oppositions that are going to come against us. We need his presence. So we need to cry out in the morning to remain satisfied. And what are we going to be remaining satisfied in? He says, with your mercy. So we'll find satisfaction in the recognition of God's mercy upon us. So when we see salvation that God has brought, and God has brought us near to him, man, that merciful nature of the Lord, it's a treasured possession. God shows us that he is worthy of praise. He has worth. I have worth. And God loves me. These are all things that start to fire off that our minds can comprehend the mercy of God, and we start to get satisfied in the mercy of God. That this is what we pray in the morning, so that God will satisfy us. And then he says that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Moses had outlined how fleeting and fading life was, and we pass away like a sigh. All of our days are toil and trouble. But he says, but we cry out to the Lord to help us recognize mercy that will drive our rejoicing, right? And the ultimate mercy was Christ taking our punishment on the cross. And 1 Thessalonians 5 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. So there's rejoicing. Our rejoicing comes when we know all that Christ has done for us. And then he goes into 15. He says, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us. The years in which we have seen evil, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Oh, you know, it's amazing that God, he's saying that we can... It's a blessed thing when God turns ashes into beauty, right? And this whole situation, they're asking, hey, we've had all these years of affliction. Can you turn that all? Can you give us that same glad? Can you fill us with gladness for all the affliction that we've been through? And he wants to see the work that God has done poured out into the next generation. He wants to see, let them see the glories of you. Because that's the only way they're going to move forward. Moses wanted them to know the same glories that he had experienced. And that's what he's saying here in this song that he's singing. And it's only the works that God establishes that we do, the works of that. So whatever job we're at, whatever we're doing, if the works of our hands, we want them established so that they stand strong against what happens in our world, right? We're out there, we're doing things, and we say, God, would you establish the work of our hands because you are wonderful and glorious, and we can show the mercies of God and be satisfied in him. So we serve an awesome God, and he's the giver and sustainer of life, and we're frail, and without God's mercy, we perish. And I just pray that as we think about this psalm, And all that Moses went through, that we number our days, we think about how short life is, and that any moment, any one of us could, you know. So we ask God, just fill me with your love, your mercy. Let me be able to go out into the world and live purposeful for the kingdom. So I think it's a powerful psalm by by Moses. So let's pray to finish up this evening. So God, we are frail and we are weak, and we need your power upon our lives. We are so thankful, God, that you are consistent. You are a constant. You are outside of time. You know the beginning from the end. We are trusting in your power. We're trusting in your goodness in our lives, Lord. And we do ask you, God, to just reveal those things in our life that we need to take care of and deal with, Lord. Secret sins that may be in our lives, we pray for that you would just guide our steps. Help us to number our days, Lord, to just live with a heart of wisdom, to know your will and your ways as we go out. God, we need your power as we go out into the world tomorrow, as we go out together tonight. And we just ask, God, that you be glorified in and through us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we will see you on Sunday, and we're going to pray. So once we shut the feed, we'll pray for everything that's going on around us. So.